Hi, good morning, SP. Let us pray today. Lord Jesus, I just thank you, Father, for this weekend. Even though right now the weather is not great, Father, I just pray, Lord, that you just pray for safety of the people right now. Father, we thank you, Father, that we can also listen to this message in the safety of our homes. And I pray, Lord, that you really bless us as we listen to this message on Psalm 41. This is the last book, chapter of the first book of the Psalms. And I pray, Lord, that you'll use me to really impart a word that would really stay close to our hearts. And Lord, that we learn something from the word that would really change the way we carry ourselves in ministry. Thank you, Lord. I pray these things in your son's precious name. Amen. So today we'll be looking at Psalm 41. I'll be reading out the psalm, and it starts as follows. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on a sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say, a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friends in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. This chapter is very interesting because it actually starts in a way that's very similar to Psalm 1. And I'll come to that in a bit. But in a way, this is kind of a very fitting bookend to this book of the Psalms. But one thing I want to focus on is verses 1 to 3 today. And then we'll turn to the very last verse at the end of today's message. Verses 1 to 3, I repeat. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up on the will of the enemies. The Lord sustains him on a sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. So back again, verse 1. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. And remember, what it means here is that the Lord isn't just delivering the poor. He's delivering the person who considers the poor. And here, actually in Hebrew, the word for poor isn't just referring to those that are in financial trouble, not just those that are actually monetarily poor. The Hebrew actually means anyone that's feeble, anyone that's weak. So whoever is oppressed, whoever is brought low, whoever is emptied, whoever does not feel equal, whoever is impoverished, whoever is made thin, this is the exact implication of the Hebrew word for weak, for the poor. And so here, what it's really saying is, blessed is the person who considers these people, who actually bears in mind of these people. Now, it's interesting because I think there's a lot of similarities and parallels between that and certain aspects of the Beatitudes. So, for example, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it says this: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Because Psalm 41, verse 1 is more about ministry, about how we carry out our conduct, who we bear our minds of. And just as in chapter 5 of Matthew, these are what are the marks of a righteous person, a person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, a person who is merciful. What about considering the weak? What does that mean? Does that simply mean I have them in my mind? Does it simply mean, well, when I pass by a poor person, I'll give them some money? What does it simply mean when there's a person that I consider to be feeble, I'll just give them a call for encouragement? What is that? What is the implication of this word? Well, what it really means is actually quite complex. The Hebrew for the word consider is quite an interesting word. It's not just simply thinking about the person or thinking about the weak or the feeble. The Hebrew word actually means how to have intelligence in providing instruction, how to deal with prudently, how to have good success in giving it skillfully, how to teach, how to understand the person, how to understand the person with wisdom, and to also guide in wisdom. So actually, when you use the word consider, it turns into action, but it's not just any action for those who are weak, but a type of action that is wise, that is discerning, and that is received well in a way that would be educating for the person receiving it. And so once I consider that word, blessed are those who consider the weak. Blessed are those who actually learn how to discern, how to minister to those that are weaker than them. That creates all types of interesting implications for ministry. The way I boil it down to, if I had to put it into simplistic terms, is that we need to be sensitive to their needs. We need to listen more than we speak. We need to listen first before we act. We're not quick to act, but we're slow to act and quick to listen. And then when we've listened, we heard, we understand what is the best course of action from what they're saying, and then this, and from the discernment of our wisdom, we take proactive action that is precise, but that will actually help the situation. And so I have a few analogies that would hopefully help with illustrating why I think this is actually quite a tricky topic, but something that all of us would benefit from. And so many of you know that I have a son called Tristan, when he was a bit younger, he's about turning 5 now, but when he was even younger, we noticed that he had some, a bit of a sensory overload. He sees a lot of different things. He senses a lot of things, probably more sensitively than most other kids his age, which also means that essentially he's not paying attention to any particular thing in a good way. And so, for example, if you take him to a restaurant and you talk to him one-on-one, he would focus on you for a little bit, and then very soon, because of all the different sounds and all the different people talking and all the lights and all the colors, he will download all those senses and see them as equally important, which means that he won't be focusing just on my voice. So he won't be focusing or responding to me. He'll be focusing to all the various things that are around him. On the flip side is that he is an incredibly compassionate boy. So he will be able to sense when someone is unhappy. He will also be able to see when someone is hurt. And he's very quick to go and speak to the person who's hurt because, as I mentioned, every sense and every perception is important to him. So that's a very unique aspect of his personality. Anyway, the point of me sharing this is that as a person that was brought up on the age of up, when a boy at the age of 4 or 5 does not listen to you, the first reaction is to basically say, focus, focus. Why are you not listening to me? Why are you not doing what I'm saying? Just focus. And that is a very natural way of dealing with a young boy. But as we observed more and more, Cadence actually said, maybe there's something about sensory overload that we don't understand. You can't just tell someone like that to focus. That doesn't actually help. And so what we did is we got a therapist to help Tristan. And he doesn't have ADHD. That's not an issue. But it turns out that because he's got such a sensory overload, he's very rich in senses. It also means that there are activities that will help him focus on the senses and to compartmentalize what is important for a particular time and what to put, you know, put on the shelf, what to not focus on right now. So through that process, this process took about a year. We then realized that, yeah, the way that we used to parent was actually really unhelpful. It was wrong. And to simply tell him to focus is not enough. Actually, it's much more than that. Through that experience of working with Tristan, working with the therapist, and listening to the therapist share with us that this is a long-term thing, that by now Tristan is actually a lot better now. In fact, probably he actually doesn't need to go through these sessions anymore. I realize that's actually the issue we have with a lot of ministry, is that when we try to serve someone that is perceptively weaker, perceptively in need of help, who is clamoring for assistance, and again, not necessarily someone that is poor, but just anyone that is in dire need of just some encouragement and lifting up. Those of us who have not been in that place, or maybe those of us who have never been in the same place as the person that we're ministering to, we don't fully understand what they're going through. It's very quick to automatically assume that there is a way to help them. Maybe for some of us, we think there's a formula. You know, we'll just provide them with some financial help, provide them with a bit of education, provide them with a certain some courses that they can attend. And then lo and behold, this person will somehow become better. Lo and behold, somehow this person will feel ministered to. But frankly, most of the time, that in itself is not enough. It's much, much more than that. And the fact of the matter is, as a result of our conduct, we demonstrated that we did not consider the weak in the way that it says here in Hebrew. We did not actually discern what is really the best for bringing this person from darkness back into the light. And a lot of that starts with listening and fully understanding exactly where they are. Considering the weak doesn't mean we just perceive them or characterize them in simple boxes, and then somehow we apply that formula to ministering to them. It doesn't necessarily mean that there's a five-step plan to helping someone who is struggling. It's, as I mentioned, it's more complex. Spurgeon, when he was commenting on this particular chapter, he says this: "The poor intended are such as are poor in substance, they're weak in bodily strength, despised in repute, desponding in spirit. These are mostly avoided and frequently scorned. The worldly proverb bequeaths the hindmost to one who has no mercy. The sick and the sorry are poor company, and the world deserts them as the Amalekite left his dying servant. Such as have been made partakers of divine grace receive a tenderer nature, and not hardened against their own flesh and blood. They undertake the cause of the downtrodden and turn their minds seriously to the promotion of their welfare. They do not toss them a penny and go on their way, but they inquire into their sorrows, sift out their cause, study the best ways for the relief, and practically come to their rescue. Such as these have the mark of divine favor plainly upon them, and are as surely the sheep of the Lord's pasture as if they were wore a brand upon the forehead." So I repeat here, Spurgeon is saying the true Christian, the person who considers the weak, does not merely toss them a penny and go on their way, but they inquire into their sorrows, sift out their cause, study the best ways for their relief, and practically come to their rescue. It's a lot of work, but this is the work that the Lord has called us to. And then he continues, "First and foremost, far above all others, put together a tender compassion for the needy is our Lord Jesus, who is still remembered our low estate, that though he was rich for our sakes, he became poor. All his attributes were charged with the task of our uplifting. He weighed our case and came in the fullness of wisdom to execute the wonderful work of mercy by which we are redeemed from our destructions. Wretchedness excited his pity. Misery moved his mercy, and thrice blessed is he both by his God and his saints for his attentive care and wise action towards us. He still considers us. His mercy is always in the present tense, and so let our praises be." Adam Clark also says this about this passage: "It is he who considers the poor, who endeavors to find them out, who looks into their circumstances, who is in the habit of doing so, and actually, according to his power and means, goes about to do good. That is the merciful man of whom God speaks with such high approbation and to whom he promises a rich reward. Both Adam Clark and Charles Spurgeon hit on something that is very important. In understanding why we, as ministers of God's word and kingdom, are even doing this whole thing about being merciful, of thirsting for righteousness, of considering the poor, the weak, the feeble, why are we doing this? It's because that's what Jesus did with us. Jesus' very incarnation, his very taking on of flesh, becoming man, taking on our sin so that the sin can be nailed to the cross and to be reborn, all so that we also could be reborn. This whole act, his whole incarnate act, is to be with us so that we could be with him in the new creation. Jesus humbled himself to hear us, to see us face to face in a way that we can understand him too. So the question that each of us needs to consider is our ministry incarnate like Jesus? Are we going to descend to where the poor and the weak are so that they can see us for who we are too, before we lift them out of the pit, lift them out of poverty, lift them out of the weakness that they're in? Is our ministry incarnate? Or is our ministry so burdensome for the weak that we always make them do the work? We make them come to where we are. We make them earn our approval. We might not think in those terms, but sometimes the conduct and what we are doing with them makes them feel burdened. But that was never Jesus with us. We never feel burdened in our faith. Our faith is given to us as a gift. The gospel is good news. And is our ministry to the weak good news to them? Do they feel that their burden is lifted and that they feel empowered by Jesus? Or do they feel like they're pressured because of the conduct that we're forcing them to take in order to become better? A few passages for you to think about. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, this is what it says about Jesus. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So he made him to be sin, meaning the Father made the Son to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. He emptied himself for us. Philippians 2:3-11. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to repeat verse 7. This is so good. Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. It is through that obedience and humility that God the Father exalted him. This is the upside down kingdom theology, is that the more we exalt ourselves, even in the course of ministry, even when we think we're serving the poor, we might actually, as a result, be uplifting ourselves because we're thinking first about our own interest. We're thinking about, how do I look to other people when I serve the poor? Am I looking good? Am I looking holy? Am I looking like I'm doing a lot of good works in ministry so that other people will be impressed with me? All the while, actually, our mind is far away from the poor, the weak, or the feeble. We're actually thinking very little from their perspective. We're always thinking about how I can preserve my own reputation, thinking about myself, maybe first and foremost, or even the fact that that even is part of our mindset. You know, as Philippians, I think, 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. do nothing. That shouldn't even be part of our consideration. Because Psalm 41 verse 1 says, blessed is the one who considers the weak. That is the first thing. He is the blessed person. He is the blessed one. And what are the ramifications if you consider the poor in the way that, the passage requires us to? It means that for those of us who consider the poor, in the day of trouble, the Lord will deliver us. The Lord will protect us and keep us alive. He will call blessed in the land. We are called blessed in the land that we're in, and that God would not give us up to the will of our enemies. The Lord will sustain us even when we're sick. In our sickness, we are restored to full health. That is his promise. That is his prophetic promise for every person that considers the poor. But remember, that promise is only given to us because that's what Jesus did with us on the cross. That's what Jesus did with us when he became incarnate. And that's why I want to take us back to Psalm chapter 1, because Psalm 1 is the first chapter of book 1, and Psalm 41 is the last chapter of book 1. It's a bookend. Psalm 1 said this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So this is how book 1 of Psalm ends. It ends as it began. Who is the blessed man? Who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked? Who delights in God's law? What does this man do when he delights in God's law? And you find that answer in Psalm 41. Out of a place of us, all of us, being adopted as children of God, us filled with God's love and anointing, we are the ones that consider the poor. That is what it means, delight in God's law. Delighting in God's law includes the consideration of the poor, includes being discerning, having wisdom, learning how to minister to those that are weaker than us, feeble than us, learning how to be incarnate like Jesus. And actually, Psalm 1 is not about us. Psalm 1, blessed is the man. It's singular. Psalm 1 and 2, I preached on this when I did Psalm 1 and 2. These are gateway psalms, meaning they both are read together as the gateway to all the psalms, because the man that's blessed is not us first. The man that's blessed is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of scoffers. His delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law, Jesus meditates day and night. So when you come to Psalm 41, blessed is the one who considers the poor. The one who considers the poor. Again, it may include us, but first and foremost, Jesus is the one who considers the poor. Who's the poor? We are. We are the weak ones. We're the ones that needed his help. And because he ministered to us in such an incarnate way, all of us who are listening in today, we're his followers. We're his disciples. We would give our lives for him because he gave his life for us. The question is, are we doing the same for the people we're ministering to? I think the fact of the matter is we never go that far. The fact of the matter is that we do have selfish ambitions. We do have selfish motivations. And I just urge all of us, including myself, that we need to humble ourselves. And we should not look to our own interests, but to the interests of others. We need to empty ourselves as Jesus has, because that is what it really means in Psalm 41 to consider the poor. And so when we come to the last verse of this chapter, it says this, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. To me, it's almost like a recognition that the blessed one has always been one person first. And that is the Lord. Blessed is the Lord. Who's the blessed one? Who's the blessed person? Even in the Beatitudes, who's the blessed one? Who's the blessed person? Actually, Jesus. He's the only one who can do the Beatitudes perfectly. He's the only one who could do Psalm 1 perfectly. He's the only one who can even consider the poor perfectly, because he's done it. He's shown it. The fact that we have a cross on our necklaces or in our faith, that already shows he has perfectly considered the poor. The question is, as Christians, are we doing that too? And that will be a lifelong mission for all of us, that we need to learn to walk with him in the way that he has walked with his Father, in the way that he has ministered to the poor. Jesus is the one who knew how to consider the poor. He came to save the weak. So we should do the same in our ministry, because that is what it means to have fruit in our faith. Can I now invite Ernie to lead us in worship today? As Ernie prepares us in worship, maybe we'll just spend a few moments to pray. Just ask the Lord to reveal any selfish ambition in our hearts, any self-interest that has marred the way that we minister to other people. This message should apply for all of us, because there will always be someone in our life who is going through a rough patch, who is right now feeling weak and feeble. I'm not just talking about people like literal beggars who are poor. I'm not talking about that only. Of course, that is included. I'm also talking about our friends, our colleagues, our church members, house church members. We know that these people need help. What have we done to be like incarnate Jesus to them? Have we gone the extra mile to find out their struggles, to minister to them in a way that results from listening to them, results from hearing exactly what they're struggling with, results from prayer and fasting, results from learning how to minister to them, reading books, reading scripture, learning the best way to minister to people who are struggling with whatever weakness that they're struggling with? If we haven't, frankly, we need to repent. We need to realize that we haven't done a good enough job as Jesus would have done. We haven't basically been Christ-like towards them. Let us pray and ask the Lord to reveal to us what we can do more for those that are poor amongst us.
Yes, the world will bow down and say you are God. Every man will bow down and say you are King. So let's start right now. Why would just wanna be with you, King of glory. Fill this place. Just wanna be with you. Just wanna be with you. Yes, the world will bow down and say you are God. Every man bow down and say you are King. So let's start right now. Why would just wanna be with you, King. just wanna be with you. Yes, the world. Yes, the world. Bow down and say you are God. Every man. Bow down and say you are so let's start right now. Why would we wait? King of glory, fill this place. Just wanna be with you, yes, God. Just wanna be with you, yeah. Of glory, fill this place. Just wanna be with you. Just wanna be with you. Yes, the world. Yes, the world. We'll bow down and say you are God. Yes, you are Lord. Bow down and say you are King. So let's start right now. Why would we wait? We can raise Him now in victory. Yes, King of glory. Just wanna be with you, yes, God. Just wanna be with you. King of glory, fill this place. Just wanna be with you, Lord. Just wanna be with you. I will worship the King of glory. Just wanna be with you, Lord. Just wanna be with you. Oh, King of glory, fill this place. Just wanna be with you. Just wanna be. Just wanna be with you. Just wanna be with you. Just wanna be with you, Lord. Just wanna be with you.
May you fill this place because we just want to be with you. May you fill this place because we just want to be with you. And I just pray that we would also, our ministries, will fill, we will learn to be with those that we're ministering to. And so that they actually feel loved by God, that we really are demonstrating godly characters in our ministry, godly characteristics. Not just doing what we think is best for them. We've got to do what they feel is actually a help to them. And that's a tricky one. I just pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us and will give us wisdom in learning how to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us pray for our community. Let's pray for those of us in our community that have been diagnosed with cancer, and also pray for those who are undergoing chemo, radiation therapy, and surgery right now. Let's pray next for those who are sick and who've not yet met with Jesus. Let's pray that they meet with Jesus as they receive healing. Pray for those that are undergoing infirmities. Actually, you guys can remove my name from that because, praise God, my left knee ligament is healed. And so it doesn't hurt anymore. So, yeah, thanks for praying, guys. Let's pray next for those that are looking for jobs right now. Pray that God blesses them as they use this time to prepare, and that may the right doors open for them. Let's also pray for SPNY, Ruth, Jess, and Kelly, and pray for their ministry. Pray that SPNY can still meet and still minister to people despite the COVID situation in the States. Let us also pray for open doors for ministry in North Korea. Of course, none of us are traveling, but I guess pray for the people that are already serving there. Pray for, again, missional opportunities and partnerships in Asia. Let's start building this connection and relationship now so that when we can travel, it's a matter of just hitting the ground running. And let's pray for the persecuted churches in the Middle East. Let's cover them. Let's pray for the weekend gatherings, Sunday services, Well, SP Kids, Worship, Hospitality, SP Youth, Spin and Spill services and activities, Migrant Worker classes, PMC, EG as well, all the meetings. Let's pray for covering. Pray that people will be just excited to meet physically and that it'll be a good time of fellowship and an edifying time. Let's pray for the ladies in our church who are pregnant or who have just recently given birth. Vivian, Catherine, Kathleen, Eunice, Monica, who gave birth recently, Yiling, Vicky also gave birth recently. Both of them are very healthy right now. Pray for them as new mothers, or for Monica, new mother again. Let's pray for them. Pray that any complications would be overcome. I know that Vivian's about to give birth very soon, so pray that the Lord's favor is with her and the baby is safe as well. Let's pray for that. Finally, let's pray for Hong Kong. Pray for the COVID situation here. Pray for the government, and pray that we continue to ask God to really give wisdom to those in power, and that they use their power wisely to help those that are weak and feeble. And also pray for our church, that we continue to be a blessing, and that we continue to recognize where we have not been good at using our power to lift those up that are weak, and that we learn to humble ourselves as well, and that we learn to minister better. Let us pray for that right now. Thank you, Jesus, for this morning. And I pray, Lord, that this word, anything that is shared is not from you. May you just, may those words not dwell in the hearts or minds of those who listened. But if anything is from you, Father, may your spirit dwell deep in them and see if there's a way for all of us to reflect on what it means to minister better, to consider the poor, to consider the weak. And Lord, that this is a lifelong pursuit where we always grow and we always do this better. And Father, I pray that the fruit of the Spirit in this regard will be visible, and not visible for our own good, not just visible for our own ambition, but visible because it actually will lead to people being blessed, and that we as a result will be blessed because we've taken these actions. Father, I just pray for more opportunities to serve in this way, and I pray that we would continue to humble ourselves in this way. Thank you, Lord. I pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen. All right. See you guys at church tomorrow. Have a blessed weekend, guys. See you.